this evening, if you read the bulletin, I guess it was back at the beginning of the month, the title was pretty vague about what I was going to be speaking about tonight. Learning from Jesus. And we know some familiar passages in the Bible, such as James chapter 5. The prayer of a righteous man avails much while it's working. And it uses the example of Elijah. You remember what Elijah prayed for? He prayed that it would not rain. And you remember what happened? It didn't rain. It went for a long time. And he's saying, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, quoting from Psalm 34, Peter says this about the righteous. He says in verse 10, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Tonight we want to be looking at the prayer of a righteous man. So what we're going to do is we're going to take an examination of some of Jesus' prayers. And we're going to see, what was Jesus praying about? How was Jesus praying? So that we can in turn use that so that our prayer may accomplish much. So this evening we're going to start out and we're just going to make about six observations. And the first observation that we want to make about Jesus is not from a specific prayer. But it's in about his character when it comes to prayer. Look in Mark the first chapter. In Mark chapter 1 we've got an interesting day. Jesus is in the synagogue. And he's been teaching. He's been casting out some demons. He leaves the synagogue and he goes to his friend's house, James and John, or Peter's house. And James and John are there with him. And Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. And he heals her. And the next thing you know, the whole town is gathered to Jesus. And they're wanting him to perform these miracles. And he is performing miracles all throughout the night. And then he gets to verse 35. And while rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon, one of those who were with him, searched for him. And they found him and said, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. That is why I came out. Jesus had been busy the day before. Crazy busy. I can't even imagine what it would be like to have the whole town. I don't know if it's a couple hundred people, maybe 1,000 folks, 2,000 people. But a big crowd just coming to you and they're wanting all your problems fixed and you're healing them and they're around and all this good stuff. And you wake up while it's still dark. And you go off by yourself. And what do? You pray. What we see throughout Jesus' life is that he made time to pray. You remember there are other instances in Jesus' life in Mark the third chapter where he and his disciples are so busy that what couldn't they do? They couldn't even eat. But did that ever stop Jesus from going and praying to his Father and dealing with those who needed his help? No. In fact, remember his mother, at that time she comes up to him and says, I want to see you. He says, who are my mother and my brothers? He says, those who do the will of God. That is my mother and my brothers. He's always got this spiritual focus. He always was in tune with his Father. Remember what he did in Luke the 6th chapter and verse 12? The night before he chose his 12 apostles, what did he do? He spent all night in prayer.
He didn't just take a little bit of his day, but he took the whole night to pray to God. Why? Because it was a big decision that he was making. He was choosing the 12 men who were going to be his closest companions, who were going to be witnesses to his resurrection, who were going to spread the gospel beginning first in Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. This was no small task that he was praying about. And he gave up his night for it. Remember Paul, he talks about sleepless nights. And some of that may have been from praying all night. Some of that may have been from really difficult situations all night. But remember what they were doing? What he and Silas were doing when they were in jail in Acts 16 chapter? They were singing and praying. Prayer was important to Jesus. Prayer was important to the Apostle Paul. Prayer apparently was important to the Apostle John, because he says if a brother is committing a sin leading to death, you should be praying for that one. But implying that we should be praying for others. Prayer is so vital in our spiritual walk with God. And that just hits me really hard, because this past week at camp, we had a half an hour every day devoted to prayer. And if you remember, some of you are in the Wednesday night class here in the auditorium on Wednesday nights. And remember what we talked about 1% of our day being? How many minutes that was? About 15 minutes. So what we were doing at camp, we were giving 2% of our day talking to God, praying to God. And I got to thinking, man, how often do I schedule out a 30-minute block of my day solely to prayer? I may pray 30 minutes throughout the total of day, but where I say I'm going to pray half an hour, I'm going to pray an hour, I need to talk to Him about something. It's something that if we just think, just like our Bible said, if we just think we're going to find it, if we just think it's going to automatically appear, we say, okay, I need to pray more. And next thing you know, we're praying more. We think that's going to happen. That's probably not going to happen. Because you know what is going to happen? There's going to be a car trouble. There's going to be a lawn that you need to mow. There's going to be a sick person that you need to take care of in your house. Or there's going to be all other kinds of things that are just going to pop up. And we're going to say, I'll start my prayer hour tomorrow. I'll get home tomorrow. And the next thing, see, okay, I know I said I was going to do it this morning at 6:30, but man, I'm really tired. It's still dark outside. So I'll get started tomorrow. And then we just keep putting it off and keep putting it off. Prayer needs to be something that we make a part of our lives. We should want to talk to our Father. What a good thing. I'm terrible about calling my parents. And I may have said this from the pulpit before. I don't remember. My mother, this year in December, what she wanted for Christmas, she didn't want any gifts. She wanted me to call her on the phone one time a week. That was all that she wanted. And so far this year, I've done pretty good at that. I think maybe actually this past week was the first time I hadn't talked to her during a week. That's all she wants. My mom has done a lot for me, right? She changed my diapers, gave me food, taught me. But what's God done for us? He gave us life. He washed away our sins. He gives us life, breath. In everything, He wants us to talk to Him. He wants us to communicate with Him. 1 Peter 5 tells us He wants us to cast our cares on Him, our anxieties on Him, because He cares for us. He wants to hear from us. And we must make the time to talk to Him.
Secondly, now I want us to go into what Jesus prayed. And one of the main prayers we're going to be looking at is one of the most famous of Jesus in John the 17th chapter. We're going to make several points from there this evening in John chapter 17. Remember in John chapter 17 what's happening, right? Jesus has just finished his last supper with his disciples before he is betrayed. And they go, and maybe this happens in the garden, maybe it happens before they leave for the garden. But Jesus begins this prayer, and he starts in verse 17. And we're not going to take the time to read this all in one section, but I do want to go ahead and lay out what we're going to see in this prayer. We're going to see that, one, Jesus prayed for others. He prays for himself, and we're going to talk about that in a second, but he prays for other people. The second thing that we want to see is that he sought to glorify God. We want to see that he prayed about his mission. We will see all of these various things in here. We should probably almost start with his seeking to glorify God, because that's the way he begins. So let's actually begin with that point. Jesus in his prayer seeks to glorify God. And notice how he does this. Start with me in verse 1 of John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son." Why? That the Son may glorify you. That is right at his heart. Is that the reason why he wants this glorification? Is so that God would be glorified. We're going to see that tie in with his mission here in a moment. That his mission will ultimately glorify God and Jesus. But Jesus does not want it for himself. Verse 2. "So that you may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you are the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." What is Jesus not saying? He's not saying, "Look at me, look at me, look at me." He's saying, "People have seen what you've given me. You've given me the authority. You've given me these people. You have done that. You have glorified the Son." Not that the Son has glorified himself. And that's opposite of our tax collector that we read about in the book of Luke. Remember, we got the tax collector and the sinner. Or the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee says, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector, a sinner." And he goes through all these great things that he does. And he glorifies himself. But remember what our tax collector said? "Lord, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." And Jesus said, "Which one went home justified? The one who said, 'Lord, be merciful to me, I'm sinning.'" The Pharisee was trying to glorify himself in his prayer. Remember how Jesus talks about them in Matthew the 6th chapter? When they pray, where do they love to pray? On the street corners. And how do they love to pray? With many words. And all kinds of big things and big words, as the Gentiles like to do. So that shouldn't be the way. It
It's not about us. The prayer should not be, look at me, look at me, look at me. The prayer should be, look at God. Look at what He has done for me. What He has given me to do. And Jesus prays about His mission. He's now at the climax of His time on earth. He has known since before the creation of the world what He was going to have to do. He knew that as soon as God said, let there be light, maybe through the Word, He knew He was going to have to come, dwell among, be rejected by some. And He was going to have to give Himself. He knew that was His goal. He knew that was His mission. He's now coming to the end of the night that He was betrayed, and He said, I've done it. You told me to glorify Your name and to proclaim Your name, and that's what I've done. But He almost, as He's going to pray later, He wants out of it. Is there any other way? He will pray. He knows what His task is. And His task is on the forefront of His mind. And notice this in verse 6. I've manifested Your name to the people whom You gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to me. And they have kept Your word. Now they know that everything You have given me is from You. For I have given them the words that You gave me. And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from You, and they have believed that You sent me. God had done all this. God had given Him a task, but Jesus had done it. But it was all made possible through what God had done. I've done it. I've come to do this. I've made Your name known. And He will close out His prayer by saying this in verse 25 and verse 26. He says, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know You, those who were God's, those who received Him, received Jesus, and received that Jesus was sent from the Father, they believed. They believed that He was sent. But for these world, those of the world in verse 25, they do not know You, but I know You. And these know that You have sent me. And I have made known to them Your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which You have loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus isn't quitting. He's at the end, but He's still going to continue to make the love and the name of God known. He knew what He needed to do. He's praying about that now. But He also knows what His disciples are going to have to do. And so He prays for them. He prays for others. Notice this in verse 9. He says, I'm praying for them, those who have received Him. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom You have given me, for they are Yours. All mine are Yours. And Yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world. But they are in the world. And I am coming to You, Holy Father. Keep them in Your name, what You have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. You see what He's saying there? What I have is Yours. And what You have is mine. Including these people. Remember what's said in Hebrews, the second chapter, about Jesus is referred as He came to bring many sons to glory. And He quotes the Psalms and it says that He is not ashamed to call us His brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing Your praises, He says. He is there with us. He sees us as His brothers, and we are all one. And what does He want? He wants unity. And unity is not just with one another. But where is the unity that He's wanting? as Jesus is in the Father, so we are to be in the Father. It's kind of like, sometimes we illustrate it in this way. We could have horizontal unity. Alright? So all these guys, they're all in unison, right? So that's a good thing. That's not the unity that Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about a vertical unity. So we got all these guys here. We still got our three. And we've got God and Jesus. They are one. Where is he telling them to be? And then, if everyone is in God and Jesus, then there is unity between these. So many times we get that backwards. We want unity down here. And so people, they'll get unified in mind, and it may be in a direction that is wrong. Maybe we all agree that we are going to do something that's just flat out wrong. For instance, let's say we're all in a car. And we're teenagers again. So let's go back a little bit. We're teenagers. And we're driving along in the car, and someone says, you know what? I think we ought to go hit some mailboxes with some baseball bats. And we look around the car, and maybe one says, you know what? I don't think that's a good idea. But me, being a little bigger than him, I say, dude, I will hit you with a baseball bat if you don't go. And so he gets on the same page. We're now all in unison. We say, okay, let's get bats. Let's go hit these mailboxes. Is that good unison to be in, right? Is that good company? No. Churches, sometimes they will get in unison to go out and beat mailboxes. Meaning they go out and they do wrong. They do things that not authorized do. But they're all in unison. No one in the congregation is saying, oh, this is a bad idea. We shouldn't be doing this. But rather, we're all going in the same way. Where the unity is, what Jesus is praying for others in their unity, is that, yes, they be unified one with another. But the reason that unification happens is because they're unified with Jesus and God. May they be one as we are one. And we need to pray for that. We need to pray that we are one in God. That we have fellowship with God. And not be like we looked at this morning, 1 John 1, where we claim to have fellowship, but we don't. But rather that we walk in the light. As he's the light, we have fellowship. We need to pray for our brethren to do this. And Jesus, as he's praying, he prays specifically for his disciples, and then he prays, very interesting, for those who will believe because of his disciples. Look at verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You see that? That's the picture we just talked about right there. For all those who believe through the word of the disciples. Did any of you in this audience believe because Jesus spoke to you? Not literally, right? Jesus hadn't been whispering in your ears or anything. You didn't see him walking along the Sea of Galilee. And you didn't see him walking along the road to Jericho and what have you. And talking with him. You weren't two of the men on the road to Emmaus the day that he was resurrected. And he opened up and he told them everything about the scriptures. That's none of us in this building, right? How do we hear about it? How do we come to believe? Through the disciples. Through men like Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Those through their word, through their testimony, we believe. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And it's not because we saw Jesus, we sing the song, we saw thee not when thou didst come to this poor world of sin and death. And we sing that and we say, but I believe. And we mean that. Jesus was praying for us 2,000 years ago. He's thinking that far in advance. He's thinking, I'm praying for those who believe because of the word of these disciples. That's us. How oftentimes are we thinking about our grandchildren or our grandchildren's children in our prayers? Sometimes we do pray about our children and our grandchildren in our prayers. Because we can look around our world and we can see that things aren't going the way they probably should be going. Things are looking bad. And we think, what's it going to look like 50 years from now? Jesus is praying for everyone who believes that they may be one as God and Jesus are one, that we may be in them. What an amazing thing. I want to think just for a second about praying for others and praying about our mission. Can you think of a time when Jesus told his disciples or he gave a teaching about praying for other people? Look at Luke, the 6th chapter. Maybe some of the toughest words that Jesus says. I can think of some tough words in Matthew chapter 10, Luke 16. But here in Luke chapter 6, there are some really tough words. Start with me in verse 27. Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who abuse you. Wow. Is it easy to pray for those who are doing us harm? Oftentimes, if someone's doing us harm, what are we praying? Get them, God. You let them have it. Give me vengeance. That's what the souls under the altar were crying were in the book of Revelation. Oh, Lord, how long? How long are you going to let this go on? Jesus says, pray for them. When was the last time someone did something really hurtful to you, intentionally? What was your gut response? I'll tell you what mine was not. Mine was not to pray for them. But that's what Jesus says to do. Pray for them. Because if you've ever been just furious and fuming mad, got a text from someone yesterday, they were furious and fuming mad. She said, what should I do? I said, pray and resolve it quickly. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Because if you ever have been just so mad and so upset, and you go to God and you start casting your cares on Him, and especially about this one who's done you wrong, you'll usually come around and say, you know what? I don't have a really good reason to be so upset right now. I've done that to somebody else along the way. Or it's not that big of a deal. So many times we let our emotions get the best of us. And we just don't think, I need to pray for them. I need to pray that their eyes are open and they see this isn't the right way to be living. I need to pray for them to see that they should treat me the way they want to be treated. And that makes me think, how would I want to be treated if I was in their shoes? Would I want him to come back and just chew me out and say, you shouldn't have done me that way, you shouldn't have done me that way? No, but we'd go back gently. He'd say, you know what, you really hurt me. I wish you hadn't done that. Especially if it's a brother in Christ. Rebuke him. But not just slamming it down. We need to pray for others, for our enemies, and for our brethren, so that we may be one as God the Father is in one. And the second thing is about this mission.
Jesus praying about his mission. Look in Matthew, the 9th chapter, about an instance that I think is really cool when we think about maybe a mission that we have today. Our main mission as Christians, we saw this morning, or one of our main missions as Christians, is to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. How many of us are praying about being able to proclaim the name of Jesus day in and day out? Seeing opportunities to do that. Finding ways to work that into conversation. Praying about, help me talk more about you, God. Help me give more glory to you, God. Rather than saying, okay, I really want to feel better, and so make me feel better. And I really would like this job, so please give me this job. Those are good things to pray about because they are our cares. They are our anxieties. But how many times are we sitting there and we're praying about a brother that we may have to go talk to? Or a sister that maybe we are having some quarrel with? Are we praying about it? Or are we just trying to do it on our own? Well, one of the missions that Jesus tells his disciples to pray about in Matthew, the 9th chapter, is really cool. It is something that we are working together in the gospel. Jesus looked over the big crowd, and he saw that the people were harassed, as like a sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus says this in verse 37 of Matthew, the 9th chapter. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You sow something we can be praying about, that laborers are going out into the field for harvest. That we want to be a laborer. Sometimes we see the song, I want to be a worker for the Lord. How many times are we praying about that? How many times are we praying, okay, how can I find ways this week to work in your kingdom? How can I find ways to teach someone who has lost the gospel? How can I find ways of getting a foot in the door to be able to help them see that a life with Jesus is the only way? Pray about it. Or I know of people who are doing that day in and day out. Pray about it. Don't be afraid to think about what is my purpose. Let's talk to our Father about it. Then the final thing that I want us to look at is just, again, a characteristic of Jesus' life. We're not going to look at, we're going to couple these next two things together. As in his prayer, he sought deliverance from God. And this is dealing with his tough mission. His difficult task of giving his life. But you know what? He didn't stop. He was persistent in that prayer. Jesus, in a sense, prays for deliverance for his disciples in John 17. Look at this very briefly. I just want to make note of this. And this is not the kind of deliverance that you and I would think would be deliverance. But Jesus says in John chapter 17 and verse 15, talking about his disciples, he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Don't get rid of them. Don't let them go. But don't let the evil one get them. Protect them. Deliver them from the evil one. Isn't that what Jesus gave them to pray in the model prayer in Matthew 6 chapter that we call the Lord's Prayer? And deliver us from the evil one. That's all he's asking for. And Jesus, in the days that he was tempted, he cried out with loud, fervent tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 says. He called to God. And this was not some just, God please help me. This was a fervent prayer. You remember in Luke 22 as he's in the garden.
But we want to look at Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 26 of this idea. That Luke 22 says he prayed fervently. And he's just told the brethren to pray about sending out laborers in the Lord of the harvest fervently. And he says in Matthew chapter 26, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he pulls the three to his side and they go along a little further, he says in 38, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. So verse 39, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you. Verse 40. And he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again for a second time he went away and prayed, Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and he prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Jesus was persistent. But did Jesus get that wish granted? There was no other way. But Jesus wasn't in it for himself. He was in it for God. Your will be done. He was in it for us to bring many sons to glory. But he had taught his disciples a little earlier that they ought to pray. And to be persistent in prayer. Look at Matthew the 18th chapter and verse 1. Excuse me, Luke 18 verse 1. And he told them a parable. And this is why. To the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. How many times have you prayed for something and you finally just give up on it? You lose heart. You get so discouraged that you say, I'm just not even going to pray about this anymore. Apparently God doesn't want it to happen. That may be right. Remember the parable that Jesus tells? There's this woman and she keeps going to this judge. And she is persistent. And she is persistent. We'd almost say annoyed. And the judge doesn't fear man or God. He is a jerk, we would say. Yet the text says, because of her persistence, he grants her request. How much more God, who knows what we need, before we can ask or think it, will he not give to those who ask him? We've got to be persistent. We can't just give up on things. If it means something to us, we will continue. But so many times our prayers there, we pray for something for about a week and then we just kind of, it goes off our radar screen. And that's okay probably with something. I tell you what, don't lose heart because your prayer wasn't answered the way you wanted it to. Because Jesus, his prayer was not answered the way he wanted it. But he was more concerned and he was dedicated to doing the will of God rather than making himself better and making his life easier. May we make time to pray. May we pray for others, our enemies and our brethren. May our prayers be for the purpose of glorifying God, not ourselves, so that God would be glorified through us. Through the things that we do, God would be glorified. And we pray about our mission as Christians, about things that we need to do in our service. And that when we need deliverance, we know where to turn. We know to turn to God, not to ourselves. Rather to give those things to God. And to be persistent in our prayers and not to lose heart. But to continue to go to Him. I hope these things have been encouraging to you in some way to help you maybe improve your prayer life if it's not what it needs to be. Or maybe it's just been a good reminder of things that you already know. Whatever the case, may we put these things in practice and talk to our Father often, day in and day out. Thank you so much for your attention today. If you have the decision, you want to make the decision to follow Christ and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, as we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. If you want to do that today, or if you need to make the brethren know about something that you've done wrong, why don't you do that now as we stand and as we sing?